Well, good morning and welcome to our worship service this morning. Well, we're glad that you've chosen to join us and worship the Lord this morning. It's a good day to gather together as brothers and sisters and to thank the Lord for His hand of care in our lives and for His provision of salvation. If you're here this morning and you're visiting for the first time, we just want to mention a couple things. First of all, there's a brochure in the seat in front of you that has more information about our church. And if you would like to take that, and if you could, fill out the visitor's card in there. We'd love to have record of your visit and to be able to contact you. And we want you to know that we're not a perfect church, but we are a group of people who, Lord willing, are repenting of our sins and becoming more like Christ. And so maybe you've come this morning and you're just sort of an interested observer in Christianity. I just want to invite you to listen carefully to the songs we sing, listen carefully to the sermon that's preached, and if you have any questions about what it means to follow Christ, please don't hesitate to ask any of the pastors after the service what it means to be a Christian. I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward, and if you need a bulletin, please raise your hand, and they will be happy to give you one. And I just want to mention a couple of announcements for the life of our congregation. First of all, tonight in our evening service, we have the privilege of hearing from Mike Cohn. So I encourage you to make it out for the service, to be an encouragement to him as he preaches the word to us. Also, there is a bridal shower this week on the 7th for Cora Jocelyn. And so if you have not planned to attend that yet, you can make arrangements by signing up in the bulletin. And I would invite you to attend that and to support her on her upcoming marriage. Also, there is a senior luncheon coming up on February 17th, and I invite you to join that. I'm not sure exactly what the age is in terms of qualifications for a senior, because I've been to those, and there are a lot of very young people there. And so, age 18, is that what you said? Okay, thanks, Wendy. All right, so that's on the 17th. You can see more details in the bulletin, but please sign up in the insert, and you can we can have record of your wanting to attend there. And then lastly, this is an announcement for those who are watching via live stream. We had some internet issues this week, and so the camera will be cutting in and out. And you probably think, well, that's a good thing. So if that's the case, you know why we're experiencing those technical difficulties. So let me mention a couple of prayer requests for us for the life of our church here and different individuals that are struggling. Then we'll begin by going to the Lord in prayer and sing together. But the Dinnens' great-grandson has been in the hospital and still is in the hospital, and they're running some tests on him, trying to figure out exactly what the situation is. So please be in prayer for him. Molly Blaine, who you remember, has some physical challenges. She's hasn't been with us for a while, but she's having an MRI and is having severe headaches. So please be in prayer for Molly. And then a praise and prayer request. Mick Huebner came through his back surgery, and he's doing well. But we want to continue to pray for his recovery as he goes through this very difficult time. Well, before we worship the Lord this morning, let's spend a few moments preparing our hearts to worship the Lord and confessing our sins and readying ourselves to sing and to receive the word. And then after we do that, we'll come and sing together.
Good morning. Let's all stand. We're going to sing, "I Sing the Mighty Power of God." Thank you.
2 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll read this morning verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 10. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to gather this morning to sing songs of praise to you, of your Son's sacrifice for us because of our sin. Father, what a privilege it is to come before you in prayer. Lord, you have made a way of salvation, but you've also made a way for us to have a relationship with you. And Father, we thank you for those things. Lord, this morning we thank you for your grace that is sufficient for us. And first and foremost, we see your sufficient grace in your provision that you have made for us of our deepest need, and that was Christ and him alone. And so, Father, we should not be surprised when your sufficient grace also comes to our weaknesses, our frustrations, our hardships, insults that come our way. Father, help us to, like the Apostle Paul,
recognize that when we are weak, it is an opportunity to see Christ and His strength within us. Father, we ask for Your grace this morning, that Your Spirit would speak through the truth of Your Word to encourage us, bring us to see a need of repentance before You. But Father, ultimately, I pray that we would walk away from this place this morning, knowing how we could better serve You and look more like Your Son. For it's in His holy name that I ask these things. Amen.
I'd like to ask that you all stand, please. We're going to dismiss the children for Children's Church, and then we're going to sing Speak, O Lord.
If you would, please take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read this chapter together, and then we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Second Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or tamper with God's word. By the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the god of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body of Jesus, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to the death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke," we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with him into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look to the things that are seen, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, it's our prayer as we come to this portion of our worship service that you would take the truths of your word and shape our hearts and our minds so that we begin to look more and more like you. It is a great privilege to be your child and to gather with your children and to not have to walk through this life any longer with eyes that are blinded by Satan, but to see and know the truth that is placed before us here in the pages of Scripture. So, Lord, let us be thankful for the opportunity we have to gather and to hear from you. And let us not take this privilege lightly. But, Lord, let us hear these words, not as the words of man, but what they truly are, your words from God Almighty. So help us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this morning, we are returning to our series that we began a couple of weeks ago on the topic of zeal without burnout. It's the second study in this series, and we began the series just by way of review by looking at really three things. First, we examined Romans 12, verse 11, and we noted that zeal is expected of every believer. Zeal is not just for the more excited or passionate of personalities. It's not just for the people who might raise their hands during the song service or shout amen during the sermon. But rather, if we have experienced the mercies of God, Romans 12:1, and we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12:2, then we are not to be slothful in zeal, but we're to be fervent in spirit, Romans 12:11. So zeal is for every one of us. But we also noted that over the course of our Christian life, there will be a tendency for our zeal to wane. This is why he says, in particular the New American Standard translation of Romans 12:11, do not lag behind in your zeal or your fervency for Christ. And we looked at a couple other passages. We looked at Revelation chapter 3, at the church of Laodicea, when the Lord tells them, I know your works, you're neither hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And he gives this rebuke to them that over the course of their Christian life, their zeal for Christ had diminished. They weren't as fervent as they should have been. We also looked at Acts chapter 11, where Barnabas shows up to this young church in Antioch, and he encourages them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Because Barnabas, as a more mature and older believer, recognized that it's easy to start well, but it's not easy to finish well. And so he reminded them to continue in their faithfulness to the Lord. And then we closed our time looking at this topic by looking at several factors, practically speaking, that contribute and do contribute to a loss of our passion for the Lord. And just to name a few, we said this, that swimming against the current has an impact on diminishing our zeal. That is, when we're trying to live in obedience and do what's right, and we're faced by the tsunami of a culture that wants to push against everything that is good and right and true, we grow weary in our walk with Christ and in our zeal for Him. Another factor we mentioned, practically speaking, is a neglect of the word and prayer personally. That as we become busy with other things and we don't take the time to minister to our own soul and spend time refreshing ourselves in prayer and in the Word, then without a doubt our zeal for Christ is going to wane. Another thing we mentioned is trials. Trials have a way of zapping our zeal for Christ, and especially if the trial is over a long period of time, it becomes difficult to maintain that passion and fervency for Him. Conflict has a way of sucking the life out of us. Lack of sleep has the ability to zap our zeal. And then lastly, personal sin. When we're giving ourselves over to the world, the flesh, and the devil, we can expect that we will not be passionate for Christ. Now, there are probably many other things that contribute to the loss of zeal, but these are some of the more significant factors as we examine our Christian walk. Now, this morning we want to get into this passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and continue with this particular topic. And as we noted in our first study, burnout has become a popular discussion in our society today, especially since we're approaching 2 years in living in a world dominated by COVID, that this topic of burnout has become a significant one. One author, a secular author, has written a book entitled The Burnout Epidemic, and has chosen that title because the issue has become so widespread. People are burnout in work. People are burnout in their marriages. People are burnout in their relationships. And just life in general, there's this feeling of burnout. If you do a quick Google search on the word burnout, you'll find a plethora of information, from articles to books to lectures to even conferences you can attend so that you don't burn out. And depending on what you read, you might find that there are 5 stages of burnout or 12 stages of burnout, or I guess you could make up your own number as well to determine the various stages of burnout. But just to illustrate how popular this topic has become, I came across an article that noted this reality, that even England's former Prince Harry has begun doing lectures for companies on the topic of burnout. And the critique in the comments section was essentially, has this guy ever worked a day in his life? You know? And I was sympathetic because he's been through a lot of family drama. And so I think he knows a little bit about stress and maybe burnout as well. So I'm willing to give our wonderful Prince Harry, their wonderful Prince Harry, former Prince Harry, the benefit of the doubt. That's beside the point. My point is simply to say that this is a prominent topic in our society today, and many people are talking about it, and many, many people are experiencing and wrestling with this reality. Now, because mankind is created in the image of God, we expect and realize that there's a lot that they get right on this topic of burnout. So, for example, if you overwork and you frequently put yourself in high-stress situations and you don't sleep, you will be tempted or experience burnout. It will affect you both emotionally and physically. And it's necessary then to create a healthy balance between work and rest in order to stay refreshed. Interestingly enough, the world also recognizes the need for healthy relationships in order to sort of fuel us in our zeal for life. We can't and shouldn't walk through life alone, but rather healthy friendships are an encouragement in these types of seasons. But it's interesting to note that all of these solutions, or many of the solutions that the world offers in terms of wrestling with the topic of burnout, they are taken right from the Christian worldview. I mean, even the idea that we are to rest and sleep is a gift given to us by God, and the fact that we are not God means that we do have to sleep and we do have to rest. Or even relationships. You know, one of the first things we read in Genesis, that it is not good for man to be alone, but he needs companionship. And so even as the world looks for solutions to some of the problems that we face along this topic, they borrow from the Christian worldview because God has built them into the fabric of our human lives. But if you listen closely, there's a great deal of what the world misses in terms of talking about this idea of burnout. Almost all of their solutions are aimed at the physical life. That is, things like exercise and sleep and balance and healthy habits and relationships and time management. Now, I don't want to diminish those things in any way and to say that they are all important aspects of life. But that's about as far as our world goes in terms of encouraging us to fuel our zeal. Much of the discussion is really reduced to self-pampering and more me time in order to not burn out. And they miss the most important aspect of our life, who we are as spiritual and moral beings before God. The best that the world can do is to offer external and physical solutions, not internal and spiritual solutions. And so our concern this morning is to look at this issue from a biblical perspective, especially as it pertains to our walk in Christ. And so here's the question we want to answer. How is it that we can fuel our zeal for Christ and avoid burning out? Right? If this is the reality, if this is the temptation for all of us, how is it that we can continue to fuel our zeal in a world where we're more likely to burn out given the circumstances? And we should hope to recognize that the Christian answer is more substantive and it's different than that which the world offers. After all, we sing these words, "I run to Christ when torn by life and find my soul refreshed." I mean, we sing those words frequently, but do we actually embrace them when our soul needs refreshed? So how do we fuel our zeal and avoid burnout? Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about some of these ways in which we fuel our zeal. And I know what you're thinking, the series just got a lot longer. And it's true, it did. It was only going to be a three-parter, and now it's going to be more than a three-parter. All right, three plus. Okay. So, four things we'll consider, but just one this morning. In order to excite our passion for Christ, we need rest, we need refreshment, we need relationships, and we need renewal. Okay, we need rest, refreshment, relationships, and renewal. But as we consider these four things, they're not all equal. Because there will be times when we walk through life without proper rest or refreshment. And there will be times when we are alone and do not have relationships. But in those times, it's still possible to maintain zeal for Christ because of the most important aspect of this, and that is renewal. Renewal is sort of the fundamental means to pursuing zeal for Christ. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, the need for renewal so that we don't burn out but remain passionate for our Lord. So we turn our attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is just an amazing passage, and we're not going to dig into all of it, but we're going to highlight a couple of things for our discussion this morning. We're going to note three things. First of all, the idea of burnout is given to us here in this passage. So number one, we look at the idea of burnout. Now, one of the interesting things that we notice when we talk about this conversation of zeal without burnout is that the word zeal is actually a biblical concept. It's a biblical word. We see it all through the scriptures. We know, have examples of what it means. And so we understand what zeal means. But the word burnout is not a biblical word. We don't find it in scripture. And so if we're going to use it for the sake of our discussion, we need to sort of define what we're talking about from a biblical perspective. And we often find ourselves in this situation. There are words that are commonly used, and the definitions in our culture change through various seasons. But we always want to come back to, okay, let's think in concepts of biblical ideas. Okay, so if we're going to use the word burnout, what does it mean? Well, I think the best biblical idea described in this idea of burnout is found here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's one Greek word, but we have it as a phrase. And it's used two times in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and verse 16. So Paul says in verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God," and here's our phrase, "we do not lose heart." Then he says in verse 16, "So we do not lose heart." Now, other translations translate this Greek word in other ways. So the King James Version says this, "We faint not." Or the Christian Standard Bible says this, "We do not give up." Or the NET Bible says, "We do not become discouraged." And all of these translations are appropriate renderings of this word, losing heart. So losing heart carries this idea of fainting or quitting, of shrinking back or becoming discouraged or wanting to give up in our walk with Christ. And we might say it's in a sense spiritual burnout. Now, one of the things we should be careful when we have this discussion is we should notice that as this word is used of losing heart or growing weary or fainting or giving up, it's not used in the same sense of what we often find in the New Testament of this word apostasy. Apostasy is forsaking the faith and walking away from Christ. That's not what we have here in terms of losing heart. This is a word described something that believers wrestle with. The reality of being discouraged and wanting to give up and throw in the towel, spiritually speaking. Like, we just don't have the energy to keep going in our walk with Christ. So if this is something that plagues believers, as I'm sure you and I have experienced over time. And the most helpful description of this word is found in Galatians chapter 6. So let's turn back to Galatians chapter 6, because I think this is a helpful place for us to park for a minute. The word is found for us in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 9. But the context here is one of sowing and reaping. Right back in verse 7, we see that what a man sows, he also reaps. And in verse 8, we see that if he sows to the flesh, he reaps corruption. But if he sows to the Spirit, he will reap eternal life. But then Paul gives this admonition in verse 9. "So let us not grow weary in doing good to everyone, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Now, the word there in verse 9, the word weary, is the same Greek word that we have in 2 Corinthians 4 for lose heart. Okay, so it's the same word, and I find it especially helpful in this context of sowing and reaping, because the metaphor works well in terms of our discussion of zeal without burnout. I mean, if there's ever an occupation that is ripe for burnout, it would be the occupation of farming. My uncle was a farmer, and we used to visit his farm when I was growing up. And it's another level of hard work to be a farmer. And it can be an often discouraging time when you're faithfully plodding along, only to not see the results for months to come. And sometimes providential circumstances mean that the results are often very limited. And so it's easy, I would think, to grow weary, to lose heart, to burn out in terms of farming. And there's a sense in which, spiritually speaking, we are sowing faithfully in our service for the Lord. We're trying to live in obedience. We're trying to walk according to God's word. But it's like we're not seeing the harvest. You know, whatever it is in terms of walking, try to walk in obedience, sometimes we just aren't seeing the results. And when we compare that to a world that sort of short circuits the pleasures of life and doesn't sow, but harvest what seems to be a more plentiful harvest, and it's much quicker. It's like, well, I should have just pursued that path instead of faithfully plodding along in service and obedience to Christ. And so it's like, you know, what's the use? It's easy to grow weary in well doing, and so that's why it's especially helpful for us to see this word in this context. That's why Christopher Ashe says in his book Zeal Without Burnout that one of the reasons we so easily burn out is because we are swimming against the current of culture. Which is why Paul says, don't grow weary in doing well. Don't lose heart. In this passage, there's a carrot hung out before us because he says, in due season we will reap. So we don't lose heart because there is a day when we will reap the harvest and the benefit for faithful service to Christ. Okay, so all that's just to describe the word burnout. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So that's what we see when we talk about the idea of burnout. The biblical concept here is one of quitting, growing weary, losing heart, wanting to quit. Now, secondly, let's look at the circumstances for burnout. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we see the circumstances for burnout. So in 2 Corinthians 4, I should say this, in 2 Corinthians as a whole, this book gives us a window into Paul's struggles in life like no other book in the New Testament does. There are other places where we see his mention of sufferings, but 2 Corinthians gives an incredible window into Paul's suffering. And why I want to take our attention to here is because what I want to realize is the fact that Paul says two times in chapter 4, we do not lose heart. Once we see the context, we're going to say, this is incredible. Because what I don't want us to do is say, well, that's nice, Paul, but you've never faced the circumstances that I face. You've never been through the circumstances that I've been through. And so, yeah, okay, you might not lose heart, but I'm losing heart. But what when we see the context of 2 Corinthians, we're going to say, wow, even after all this, how is it possible that Paul would maintain zeal for Christ and be able to say, brothers, we do not lose heart? So start in chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. He says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Now, when we look at these phrases, they afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. If you're like me, your mind immediately rushes to the second aspect of each phrase. Okay? We're afflicted. Oh, no. But not crushed. Oh, good. Okay? And it's like, we're perplexed, but not driven to despair. Oh, okay, good. I was a little bit worried there. Right? And we sort of miss the first half of the phrase because our attention goes to the sense of relief in the second half of the phrase. But the first phrases are are describing extreme difficulty for the Apostle Paul. He says, afflicted in every way. And what we'll see here is, like, literally, in almost every way, the Apostle Paul is facing affliction. You name it, and he's experienced it. Perplexed, he says, but not driven to despair. This is a really interesting phrase in Greek, because it's the same word two times. Except the second one has a little bit of a changed prefix. So he's like, we're lost, but we're not totally lost. Or we're really losing badly, but the game's not over yet. Okay, that's the image that he's creating here in this phrase. And then he says this, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Well, what does he mean by that? What he means there is literally, physically, he bears the brand marks of what it looks like to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It is slowly killing his physical body to serve Christ in the way he is. Now, let's look at three other passages in 2 Corinthians that give us even more detail as to what Paul's facing. So go back to chapter 1. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And pick up in verse 8. The very opening of the letter, as he's talking about the trials they face, he says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." This is an incredible description that he gives here. Now, we don't know whether it was persecution, imprisonments, riots, or something else. But it's incredible the way he describes it, right? We were so utterly burdened beyond our own strength that we despaired of life itself. And we felt like we had received a death sentence. Now, I don't think Paul's speaking in hyperbole here. Rather, I think he truly believed that they thought that this was the end. That death was, they were at death's doorstep, and they had this feeling like, we cannot go any farther. We are experiencing the end. Now go to chapter 6, and we see it described in more details. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. If you skip down to sort of the middle or near the end of this, he's describing his ministry, and he says this. They ministered in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Okay, this is the context in which Paul ministered. Now, maybe we've experienced one or two of those, but to experience all of them would surely wear us out. Lastly, let's go to chapter 11. Probably you're most familiar with this one in chapter 11. 11 and verse 24 we'll pick up. As he's describing what it looks like to be a servant of the Lord, he says this. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles. Danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, and danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I want you to imagine that one of our missionaries comes home for a furlough. They've been overseas for 4 years and they come to give us a report. And this is the update that they give us. Beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, danger, hunger, thirst, without proper shelter. And then he told us this. But we're going back in a couple of months after we give our report to the churches. We would be floored that he had not burnt out under those circumstances, right? We would be amazed if that was the case. You know, one of the reasons we're tempted toward burnout is because we have an unrealistic expectation of what following Christ is supposed to look like. We think life is supposed to be relatively smooth, aside from the occasional trial or circumstance. And when the world starts to talk about giving advice and burnout, they encourage us to eliminate the suffering and the hardship from our life. Find a happy place, or take some me time, or remove yourself from harmful environments. I could just imagine that advice being given to the Apostle Paul, right? Remove yourself from harmful environments. Okay. But the reality is that we are promised life is going to be filled with trials and tribulations. As he says in the end of Acts 13 or 14, I forget which it is, but through many tribulations you will enter the kingdom of heaven, he tells these new believers. And Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal as if something strange is happening. Okay, so we have to, as we talk about this concept, we have to understand that life is going to be filled with difficulties and trials. It's what it means to live in a sin-cursed world, and it's what it means to follow after Christ. So the reality is we'll face hardships. But when we look at our passage today, there's this reality that even in the midst of hardship, it's still going to be possible to maintain zeal for Christ. Right? Because that takes us back to chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, when he says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down and not destroyed. So it's possible to face all that the Apostle Paul has faced and still not burn out or throw in the towel or lose heart. So we're sitting here saying, okay, we see from the scriptures that it's possible. But how is it possible? Okay, how do you do it, Paul? How do you sustain zeal for Christ? How do you pick yourself up after being stoned and move on to the next city and continue to preach Christ? How do you do it? Well, we come back then to chapter 4 and we see the answer. Really, if you study this passage out, there are lots of answers, but we'll just look at one this morning for the sake of our time and discussion. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll come back to verse 16. Right, so here's the answer. Paul says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. All right, so there's your answer of how you can sustain zeal for Christ in the face of circumstances where you're more likely to burn out or quit. Though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is renewed day by day. So the answer is this daily inward renewal in order to fuel our zeal. Now there's a contrast taking place here in verse 16 between the outer self and the inner self. The outer self, it simply refers to the material part of man, that we can see and touch and feel. And in this context, he's actually used a couple of different names to refer to his body, right? So verse 7, he says we have this treasure in jars of clay. Very ordinary looking individuals, okay, this these just ordinary dishes, these jars of clay. Okay, he says in verse 10, he refers to it as his body. And then in verse 11, he uses the word mortal flesh. And then in the verse 16, he refers to it as his outer self or his outer man. So he's referring to his body here. The inner man is the immaterial aspect of man, our heart or our soul, that we can't see, but that is the true us, our personality, okay, or the new nature we've been given in Christ, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about. It's the real you and me. So the outer man, Paul says, is wasting away. We already noted this reality that Paul physically was wasting away for following Christ. And if we were going to criticize him or give him some inputs like, Paul, all of this is not good for your body. You're taking a toll on yourself by serving Christ in this way. He says from a human perspective, he was shortening his life for Christ. We've all, I include myself in this because I'm 41 now, but we start to understand this on some level, like where we just can't do the things that we used to do, right? So yesterday I was at a basketball game for my daughter, and at halftime the men's team was shooting around. So I thought, well, I'll get out there with them and shoot a few shots. And so one of the players from the other team, I just started to trash talk him a little bit, and we started shooting against each other, and he drained him, and I think I made one. It's like, well, I don't shoot it like I used to. You come to this reality that the outer man is wasting away. And the older you get, right, you experience this reality. Like, it's just, I'm falling apart. Thanks, Bob, for that zealous expression. Okay, but here's the reality, right? Okay, here's the reality. The outer man and the inner man, they're not unrelated. So that when one is affected, the other is often affected, right? So we have this term hangry. Because if you don't eat, you start to get a little bit angry, right? That's the outer-inner man connection. Or, maybe you've experienced this, when you're so burdened by a stress or a trouble or a problem that it goes to affect you physically. So we would expect from the Apostle Paul here to say that the outer self is wasting away and it's killing me internally as well. But that's not what we have here. We have Paul saying the outer man is wasting away. We would expect deep depression, but instead he says that there's this simultaneous energizing of the inner man. That while this is happening, this is also happening. While I'm dying physically, I am living spiritually. Okay, that's what he's experienced. And then he goes on to tell us that it's through this daily inward renewal. That as I'm experiencing this, I am being renewed in my inner man. So how is it that we can fuel zeal in the midst of circumstances when we feel like we're going to burn out? Inward renewal. Daily inward renewal. Okay, so how does this take place? Well, first of all, it is a work of the Spirit. Right? You just turn back like one page to chapter 3 and verse 18. And he says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Okay, so the Spirit is at work in us, transforming us into the image of Christ. Right? Chapter 12, Romans 12, verse 2 uses the same word renewal when it says we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Okay, inwardly we're to be growing closer to the Lord and being transformed from one degree of glory to another. But the way in which this happens is that the Spirit uses means to accomplish this in our life. Okay, so he's given us a number of means by which we pursue this inward renewal. So he gives us the Word. As we open up the Scriptures, and we spend time in them each morning, and we consider God's word to us, we are to be transformed and renewed in our inner being. He gives us the other means of prayer, where we fellowship with God Almighty and commune with Him. He gives us the privilege of corporate worship, which is a means towards sanctification as we come together and sing praise and hear the word and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. He gives us relationships where we have friendships that push us closer to Christ and are a means toward sanctification. And He gives us also the means of providence, that as we encounter His creation, we see the beauty of Christ. And as we go through the trials of life, God uses those trials to bring us closer to Himself. Right. So He gives us a number of means that the Spirit uses to sanctify us. And so it's up to you and me. We're responsible to put ourselves on the path of growing in godliness and growing in our zeal for Christ. And apart from the means, we can't grow in our zeal for the Lord. So we got to put ourselves on the path that God intends to use. Now, lastly, let me say this. The means that God gives us, so the word, prayer, worship, fellowship, providence, the means that God gives us, they are not ends in themselves. Like, well, I got up this morning and I read my Bible, so I'm expecting something miraculous to happen. Or I prayed, or I came to church, okay, and I worship with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Rather, here's the way that the process works. The Spirit is at work. He uses the means. But what the means are to do is to let us behold the glory of the Lord. So as we read the Scriptures, we're not just gathering information and finding it interesting. But as we approach the Scriptures, we are to see the beauty of our Savior and have our affections changed. As we pray, we are to understand that we are communing with God Almighty. As we gather in corporate worship, we are to see the beauty of Christ in one another, in the songs we sing, and as the word is presented to us. As we have friendships, they're not just casual friendships where we happen to share the same hobbies, but our friendships, we are to see Christ in one another and be encouraged toward Christ's likeness in our interactions with each other. And so the Spirit uses means, but those means show us the beauty of Christ. And it's that that transforms us into His image. I mean, even trials have a way of helping us see the beauty of Christ, right? And you just go back, you don't have to go back there, but that passage in chapter 1 and verse 8, when He says that we thought we were going to die, we despaired of life itself, we felt that we had received a sentence of death, but listen, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. Or even here in chapter 4, we see that what Paul says in verse 16, we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. But then he goes on to talk about what the trials are doing for him in terms of this renewal. He says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So even as we walk through the trials of this life, they are meant to sort of strip away that which is temporary and help us to focus on that which is eternal. And when we commit ourselves to these means and see the beauty of Christ, this is how we are renewed in our spirit. So that whatever happens outside of us, whatever trials are out there, we are inwardly giving ourselves to the means of renewal as we see the beauty of Christ. Now, lastly, we see this phrase in verse 16. Paul says, we are being renewed day by day. So, I like the way John Piper puts this when he says this. We cannot live today on yesterday's renewal. But this is a daily coming to the well and receiving the water needed to renew us for that day. Now just imagine you go home and you gather as a family around the dinner table, or you go to a restaurant, whatever is your preference on Sunday afternoons. And you sit down and the food is put before you, and one of the individuals in your family isn't eating. And you say, well, what's going on here? You know, don't you want to look at the menu, or don't you want to have something to eat here? You know, why aren't you eating? And they say, oh, I ate on Thursday, so I don't really need anything today. You're like, okay, something's not right here. Now, for most of us, it's like, well, it's been 2 hours, so I really need to eat again, right? So if you could speed this up, right? We don't do that for our physical bodies in terms of like, well, we're set, we ate Thursday or last Monday. In the same sense, we can't live today on yesterday's renewal. We can't live today on last week's time in the Word, or 3 weeks ago's time in corporate worship, or a month ago's relationship with a friend. Rather, daily, we come back to the well to renew our hearts in Christ. And it's the only way that we keep from burning out and being exhausted by the circumstances of this life. Now listen, we can continue in ministry and serving the Lord in our own strength for a while. If we're tough enough, we can do it for an extended period of time. But eventually, we'll come to the end of ourselves. Because the only way we faithfully serve the Lord for years and years and years is by continually coming back to the well of this daily inward renewal. It is the only way we are sustained. Let's pray together. Father, we are so blessed to consider the example of the Apostle Paul and to see these words. And we're so blessed to have this reminder that we are to keep our eyes on you so that we don't grow weary and that we don't faint. So Lord, let us give ourselves to the means of growth so that your Spirit would show us the beauty of Christ and we would look more like you. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing Near the Cross.
Jesus, meet me near the cross. And as I knelt and raised all my healing tree, the cross rung down, raised bones.
be seated. At this time, we have the privilege of observing the Lord's table, which is really just another means to continue to fuel our passion for the Lord as we come together and are reminded regularly of the sacrifice He made on our behalf so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And as we do this, I just want to let us know a couple of things. First of all, this is a time for genuine believers who have turned from their sins and have a relationship with Jesus Christ to remember what He has done on their behalf. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would just ask you to let the elements pass. But we'd love to talk to you more about what it means to follow Christ. And secondly, the requirement is that we would be walking in obedience to the Lord. Obviously, we're not perfect. There's sin in our life, and we'll take a moment to confess that. But perhaps you're here this morning and there's a break in a relationship between you and another brother or sister in Christ. And we would ask you just let those elements pass so that you don't partake in an unworthy manner, but resolve to solve that conflict before the next time we gather next month to partake of the Lord's table. Well, let's spend a few moments in preparation, preparing our hearts and confessing sins, and then we'll join in taking the Lord's table together. This time I'm going to ask Michael Ashcraft if he would thank the Lord for His body, which was broken for us.
Father, we thank You for this opportunity to again observe Your table. Lord, in the present state of the world that we live in, the frenetic world, we're bombarded by all kinds of things pulling at our time, social media and the news and advertising from every possible different medium. And we're bombarded by that day in and day out. And it finds us busy as a result. Father, but the gift that You gave us through the death of Your Son is something that we cannot fail to remember, and remember it in the sensitive way that we should. And that is that our redemption came at a tremendous cost. It came by way of false charges, an illegitimate trial, an inappropriate sentencing, a wrongful conviction, and then a senseless and baseless execution. All of which Jesus suffered and felt as a man through the entire process. And we're thankful for His resurrection, and through that we've been justified. Father, but the cost that it came in is why You ask us to remember that. Help us to do that the way that we should. Again, we thank You and we praise You for that justification in Christ's name.
prayerfully say together, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body, which was broken for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your body, which was broken for us. Ask Mike Cohn to thank the Lord for his blood that was shed for us.
Our God in heaven, you are an amazing God. The plan that you put into place since eternity past is unlike any other plan that could have been dreamt up by anybody. And Lord, it shows that you loved us for a long time. We thank you that you and God the Son, Jesus the Christ, and the Holy Spirit all agreed that you would have Jesus sacrifice himself and shed his blood for us from eternity past. My God, I am thankful that you didn't crumple us up and throw us away. You could have done it with one word. Be gone, and we are gone. Lord, we thank you that you didn't say that to us. We are thankful, Lord, that you decided that you were going to find a way to redeem us that was compatible with your holiness. And that was through the broken body and the blood of Jesus the Christ, the perfect. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for the fact that it covers our sin. We thank you for the fact that when we put our faith in the Christ, we thank you for the fact that when we put our faith in your sacrifice for us, that we are forgiven, we are absolved of our sin, we are in position before you, righteous and holy, because we are in Christ. We thank you for that. Help us, Lord, to not only help us to not take that casually, but help us to be excited about this, to be enthralled with you, Lord, to be more in love with you for what you have done for us. Your plan was hard, but it was good, and it worked. We thank you for that. Shed blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's prayerfully say together, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood which was shed for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood which was shed for us. Father, we thank you that you demonstrated your love and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now, Lord, we ask that in order to bring glory to you, that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing in your sight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As the deacons come to collect your cups, let's sing together, Jesus Paid It All.
And pray, find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power. Of stone, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white, the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Let's stand together and we'll sing the last verse together.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Hope
your lips will continue to repeat that this week, that Jesus has paid it all, and that will be the joy of your heart. I hope you have a good afternoon, and invite you to make sure you come back this evening to hear from Mike Cohn as he preaches a word to us. But God bless. Have a good week.